if you were asleep. You're not anymore. Some of you are not singing amen. And that's what you get. Well, again, good morning. Welcome. If you're visiting here with us, you are an honored guest. Very happy to have you here with us worshiping together. If you would, go ahead and grab a Bible or turn on your Bible if you use your phone or iPad or tablet or whatever to engage in Scripture with. Turn to Luke chapter 4 is where we will be at today. You are catching us in a pretty long series called Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? We are journeying through the Gospel of Luke and asking the Holy Spirit, asking God's Word to open our eyes and our hearts and our mind to show us who Jesus really truly is and to figure out what it means and what it looks like to be a follower of His in this 21st century world that we are caught up in all of its beauty, in all of its ugliness, and everything in between. But we're going to get things started with a little bit of fun and kind of hopefully somewhat an engaging question. What movie characters or what movie story plot line examples come to mind when you think about good versus evil? Star Wars, okay, obviously, Star Wars. What, say again? Harry Potter, okay. You guys cheated and you... I didn't have that one. Maybe I should have like emailed you guys during the week and said, hey, give me some examples. Indiana Jones, okay, fair enough. Superman, okay. Lord of the Rings, okay. I'm not hearing Ohio weather. Light is Ohio summers. Michigan, that's that. You should know me well enough. I got sports. I got sports coming. All right. Harry Potter has already been stolen. So we got Harry Potter versus Voldemort. Star Wars was already mentioned. So you've got the light side and you've got the dark side. Lord of the Rings has already been labeled. Where you've got the Fellowship team or Bilbo Baggins or whatever, and then you've got Sauron. I didn't hear this one. Hallmark versus Lifetime, ladies? Ladies, you didn't speak up? They're not. I don't know. Dagan? Well, no, 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 no. Speaking of my orange and white, you've got SEC versus everybody else. Light, darkness, I think is a good argument for it. Any NFL team versus the Cowboys? If you're a Cowboys fan and you're not from Texas or Dallas or whatever, you're a fan of the 90s and let the 90s go. Let them have it. If you want to have baseball, then Yankees, light, good. And everybody else in Major League Baseball, bad, darkness, evil, dark, scary, bad, 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 bad. But I think all of us will agree that we are drawn to movies, to stories, to examples of good versus evil, light versus darkness. They are engaging and they are extremely successful in drawing us into the reality about life. And not just any type of life, but a life of light. A life of goodness, a life that portrays something valuable and is worth pursuing after, that's worth chasing after. So it should not surprise us at all that Jesus' story concerning the genesis of his ministry, the very beginning type of role into his ministry, according to Dr. Luke, would begin in a similar fashion. Good versus evil, light versus darkness. A showdown between two forces that are at work in the world then and are still very much at work in our world today. But this light versus darkness battle, it is a battle, but it's not necessarily of flesh and blood. Though, as we will see, each scene is very much physical and very much material. This is not some type of dualistic Platonic understanding of good versus evil. It is very, very physical and it's very, very material. But it also is a battle of spiritual warfare, and I would argue strongly a battle of spiritual formation that reveals to us, if we're close, if we pay attention, if we're willing to dive in, is the foundation for how we go about our own spiritual battles and our own spiritual formation, no matter what season of life we're currently in. The temptation story that we will journey through this morning does not necessarily begin in Luke chapter 4, but it begins at Jesus' baptism, which many of us would argue is the same for us as well, that our own journey into spiritual warfare begins at our own baptism as well. So it doesn't begin in Luke 4. In fact, it begins in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, it's a very interesting statement. As Jesus was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And then Dr. Luke does his genealogy, just like Matthew did, except Luke's is a little bit more precise. And the timing and the shaping of these stories aren't just like coincidental. They just didn't flop into this position. Luke has an agenda here that he is drawing audiences for all time to flow into. And that is, who is this Jesus guy? And whose son is he? When we get into the temptation story, I hope this word son comes to mind, and the questioning and the offering of reality and paying attention to what the temptation was really all about really, really sinks in this morning. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus, who do you think you are? So much in the story of Jesus' baptism. Jesus praying before and possibly even during his baptism. Father, Son, and Spirit all in the same scene together. That doesn't happen very often in the Bible. But this Trinitarian type of community together in the same scene. And what I believe is so important for us to see and understand as we ourselves seek to see and understand the temptation scene is this announcement of sonship Jesus receives at his baptism. You are my son. And by way of extension, to every single person from that point forward, moving forward, receives the same announcement of sonship and daughtership at his or her own baptism. This scene for Jesus is not just a one-time event specifically for him. It's for all his followers that follow him into the waters of baptism and up out through. So all of that going on. Before Jesus is sent out, his identity, Luke is trying to argue strongly, is well established as the Son of God, filled with the Spirit of God, sent out to live out and proclaim the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God versus all other rules and reigns in this world. And you could name them. You could fill in the blanks yourself about what they are. But it's this light versus darkness. Kingdom of God. Light. Goodness. Versus, and we could fill in the blanks. Now, here's why it's so important for us to know this, and for us to know this about Jesus. It's really important for us to know this about the one whom we call our Savior, the one whom we call our Lord, the one whom many of us have committed and dedicated our life to. It's important for us to know this about Jesus. He must know who He is. Jesus must know who He is as He is sent out into this ministry and mission of the rule and reign of God. And so too, we, you and I, we must know who we are. Because if you do not know who you are, when you get out into the world, you can become everything the world wants you to be. Everything and everyone wants you to be. To conform you, to shape you into. Years ago, I saw this online and I decided I was going to practice it with our girls. Sorry, Dylan, it would be really awkward for me to say this to you as a middle schooler and high schooler. But looking back, I should have did it anyways. And some of you may have seen this as well, where there was this guy kind of coaching his daughter before they went off to school. Like he would say to her, you are loved. And you are to say, I am loved. That type of thing. I am smart. I am loved. I am these type of coaching things that he would do with his daughter before they went off to school. And I did the same things with Allie and with Lily. And it was very powerful. They don't like it now. They get embarrassed, but they never stop me when I start it, which says an awful lot to me. But it's this coaching of who I am. And I imagine this scene for Jesus at his baptism was extremely important for him to know who he was before his mission and his ministry started. He is the Son of God, filled with the Spirit of God, sent out to live out and to proclaim the kingdom of God. And that is no different from you and I. We are sons and daughters of God. We are filled with the Spirit of God. And each morning when we step foot out of our beds, we are sent out to live out and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Our mission and ministry is no different. Our mission and ministry is no different. Luke shows us that Jesus went through the exact same thing as we do. But unlike so many mentioned in Luke's genealogy before this story, Jesus will not succumb to his ancestors' decisions. Again, the framing of these stories together is important. There is a better way, Luke is telling us. Jesus refuses to give in to the ancestral pattern of, well, I guess it's just in my genes type of theory or type of excuse or type of way of saying I'm stuck in this rut because my dad was stuck in it or my mom is stuck in it or my grandmom was stuck in it or whatever the case may be. Whatever ancestral pattern you may have in your life, Luke is telling us, Jesus is showing us there is a better way. You are not succumb to your ancestors' decision, whatever they were, good or bad, whatever they may be. Luke is showing us that there is a better way. Something new begins here in the midst of echoing stories that are plot lines throughout all of Israel's story. I want to remind us very, very quickly of what Keith shared with us last week from Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. Jesus is a light for revelation to us, because we're Gentiles, and the glory of people of Israel. when you read back through the genealogy, what Jesus is showing, what Luke is showing in the life of Jesus, is Jesus is everything Israel was supposed to be all the way leading up to the beginning with Adam. And that story fits not just for the people of Israel, but for us ends as well. Jesus is not bound to repeat the sins and the failures of His ancestors. And neither are you or I. The announcement at Jesus' baptism as to who He is, the Son of God, is about to be put to the test and tempted at the same time with this resounding accusation from the tempter. Jesus, who do you think you are? May that tone and may that phrase keep going in your mind as we travel through this story. Jesus, who do you think you are? So Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. Now, the plot lines in those two sentences are massive, and we could spend 45 minutes journeying through them. We will not do that. But there's so much in here in these first two sentences of the type of story that Jesus is living into and living out from. He is showing, He is living out of the story of Israel. For you Bible scholar nerds, you get this. He is living out of the story of Israel, and that is really, really important to be mindful of. Luke goes out of his way to mention some very important things about Jesus. Being full of the Spirit, He was led into this time of testing by the Spirit. But there's also this other character that's involved with it as well. And many have been confused throughout the ages about what's going on in this scene. Is Jesus being tempted or is Jesus being tested? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. This other person, this other force that's at work, Luke calls him the devil. His original type of word, diabolos, when you kind of break that down, dia means through or across, and balos means to throw, where we eventually get our English word ball from. It's got to make sense, right? So what we understand about just by the name of the devil, the title of the devil, is he is one who throws across things. Specifically accusations when you go back to the story of Job. And the same is going on here. This devil, this Satan, as he is described in other places in Scripture, is the accuser. He is the liar of all liars. But the core of the devil's identity is one who throws out accusations, who tries to get people to question and to not just doubt, but disbelieve, to try to send people in tailspins about who they are. So for 40 days, Jesus was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of him, he was hungry. So the devil takes advantage of this time. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, people do not live on bread alone." So the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" "Jesus, who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him unto an opportune time. That opportune time, by the way, returns in Luke 22 and 23, which we will be visiting on Palm Sunday. But this first temptation, and with all of these temptations, our imagination is required. Our imagination is needed as we try to put ourselves into the scene so that we have the sounds and the smells and the feels of all that's going on within these temptation moments. This temptation, this first one for Jesus, is not simply to perform miracles. He's about to feed 5,000. So it's not necessarily about miracles, but to trust in himself. To trust his own self in the situation that he finds himself in. The devil attacks Jesus when Jesus is at his weakest by challenging his identity right from the start. If you are the Son of God, and you, I can tell you're hungry. I can tell you've gone 40 days without food. I can tell. If you are the Son of God, Jesus, who do you think you are? You have the power and the authority to turn this stone into bread. Do it, Jesus. Show me. If you are the Son of God, then perform a little magic trick for yourself and use your power for yourself. You are hungry, right? The sinister motives here and throughout the other two temptations were luring deceptions for Jesus to act independently of the Father and thus creating a rebellious sonship. Who do you think you are? You've just heard this announcement of sonship, that you are the Son of God, filled with the Spirit of God, sent out to live out and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus, just who do you think you are? Your ancestors failed in the same way. They gave in. This story about feeding oneself or complaining about being hungry echoes back to Exodus chapter 16. Where the newly freed people of Israel began to complain about the apparent lack of food while journeying through the wilderness, their own season of tempting and testing. And Jesus responds here by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So there's the first temptation. Jesus, when you're at your weakest, will you trust your identity as who you are as the Son of God? And with that identity, will you lean into the Father's provision for you? First temptation. Second temptation. However this went down, and what that would have looked like, again, our imaginations are required. The devil took Jesus up to a certain point where Jesus was able to see all the kingdoms of the world at one time. The devil offering Jesus political power. The devil offering Jesus political influence, political authority, political sustenance, political popularity. And the devil claims that this right of transfer of power has been given to him to give to whoever he decides. So Jesus, just who do you think you are? Is your faith for sale? Jesus, is your allegiance to the kingdom of God for sale? Jesus, is your identity as God's son for sale? Who do you think you are, Jesus? I have the authority, not you, and definitely not your so-called father, to give this authority and power to. And again, Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. You guys notice that's two quotes out of Deuteronomy. Some of us have got to work to do in the book of Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy 6:13, which, by the way, is connected to the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all strength. Jesus is echoing out of the Shema. The third temptation. However, the devil led Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple. Again, our imagination is required. There, the devil tempts Jesus to tempt his identity and to tempt his father. Here, the devil tries to be sneaky by quoting scripture to Jesus, as to add some type of authority to his claim. And if anything, what this story shows us is, yes, the devil knows scripture too. He quotes from Psalm 91, which speaks about the angel's protection over God's own. Who do you think you are, Jesus? If you are God's son, prove it. Show me and show everyone else around that you're God's son. Psalm 91 says you're going to be all right. Psalm 91, Jesus, don't you know that Psalm 91 is about you? This verse is about you. Look at what will happen if you live this out, Jesus. Angels will burst onto the scene and rescue you and show everyone who you are. If you are who you think you are, God will save you from any and all suffering. See, Psalm 91 says it. Jesus, let's try it out. Let's see if God is true to His promises. Jesus, who do you think you are? Jesus once again combats this assault by quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. Three temptations, all connected to Jesus' identity, all connected to His commitment to the Father, all combated by quoting from Deuteronomy. Again, I think some of us have got some work to do in Deuteronomy. The devil departs, but only until an opportune time. So how do we wrap all of this up? How do we put this together? When you put these two episodes together, Jesus' baptism and the temptation scene, we have some crucially important reminders about spiritual formation and spiritual warfare. And so much of preaching and teaching is about reminding. It's about reminding us who we are. It's about reminding us what life is really all about. It's about reminding us the vast differences between light and darkness, between good and evil. It's about reminding about what our work is about. So much of teaching and preaching is about reminding. So this first one, I came up with six. You could add to these. I'm really confident that you could. But the first one is, this is a reminder about the power and influence of our baptism. cannot ignore this in the story of Jesus and how it propels him out into his life. It kickstarts with his baptism. This public statement, this public declaration that I am all in with God. I am all in with the kingdom of God. Second one is, this is a reminder about the reality that there are forces at work in this world. Good versus evil, light versus darkness. And so often they are hidden and they are sneaky. Just like these scenes in the temptation scene of Jesus. They are hidden and they are sneaky, but they are there. It's why we pray for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that understand. It's why we pray for wisdom. There are forces at work in this world. The third one, this is a reminder about God's work in our life. The wilderness journeys do not equal God's absence in your life when you are going through that particular season of life. Israel never walked alone on their journey to the land of Canaan. Never. They never walked alone. Wilderness testing, these seasons in life, are God's way of testing us to make us stronger, to make us more mature, to make us more solid, to make us more grounded in our faith. The major differences between testing and tempting is testing is meant to set us up to succeed. Tempting is always to set us up to fail. Jesus needed this testing and tempting season. What he will eventually go through over the next 3 years of his life leading up to the cross, being falsely accused, being spoken against, about to be thrown off a cliff in the next episode by those that he grew up with, being rejected by those closest to him. Jesus needed this time of testing, time of tempting, and most importantly, we needed Jesus to go through this. Jesus' response to each temptation: God is sufficient. God can be trusted. God's love, God's presence, God's faithfulness is all I need. He will provide. I will not go through a spiritual wager with my Father. I do not need to control God's love and protection over me. I do not need Him to prove His love for me. None of this. If you truly care for me, God, then this situation will go the exact way that I want it to. No. I will follow His lead, not force His hand. The fourth one. This is a reminder about the power and influence of knowing the Word of God. Specifically, the book of Deuteronomy. I know what some of you are going to be doing this afternoon. Playoff games are overrated. Diving into the book of Deuteronomy. Faith at home, I mean, it screams it here. This is about knowing, not just knowing about, but knowing the Word of God. And even knowing it by memory. The fifth one, this is about a reminder of who we are as sons and daughters of God. And the sixth one, and Arise team, you guys can come on up. This is a reminder about Jesus' faith. That God can be trusted no matter the circumstances. And I think for me, this is one of the most important reminders out of all these six. And I hope you have your own that's like, that one, I needed that one today. That one matters. I need to chew on that one. I need to pray on that one. But number six here just speaks volumes to me. Jesus' faith that God can be trusted no matter the circumstances is monumental to our walk with Him. Monumental to our walk with Him. As Jesus refused the deception of the devil and consciously chose to follow God down the hard road of his ministry and believe his Father's voice over all the other voices as to who he is and who God is and God's presence and God's love in his life. So too, we must be prepared to walk into events under his leading, even when the outcome is not clear. And hear our Father's declaration that we are his sons and we are his daughters. We are beloved children of God. As we close out our time this morning, again, each week we offer an invitation during this final song. If you would like to receive prayer from your brothers and sisters here, please come down and see me. I will be to my right, your left, to receive prayers from the church. If you would like a more private, intimate setting, one of our elders would be happy to receive you in our prayer room. However we can serve and listen to you during this final song or maybe throughout the week, whatever it may be, please make that known. We'll pray and then we'll sing. God, thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the power and the influence of your word. Thank you for your son's faith and how he constantly shows us that we can trust you, that we can lean on you, that we can depend on you. God, help us to not forget that, but to live into it, to live out from it. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you for your word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. However you need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.